Do you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding, and we see within the context today that one of the expressions of being filled with the Spirit that we don't always associate with being filled with the Spirit is godly submission. So, as the Holy Spirit this morning would give us grace and give us the ability, I trust that we'll see those things in a way maybe we haven't seen them before. I'm going to start to read from chapter 5. And I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to actually read the first part in a different translation. I have my King James Bibles here, but I have a different translation that I want to read from this morning, just part of this. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. We left, this is kind of where we left off last week if you were here for the message. It says, so be careful how you live. Christian, child of God, blood bought, Holy Spirit filled, son or daughter of the King, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. It'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled life that is not just something that takes place at one time in your life. It is true that when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you were born again, which is, by the way, the only way to be a Christian, a true Christian, a child of God, you must be born again. When that event took place in your life, when that happened in your life, it is absolutely true that when you repented of your sins and by faith received his forgiveness and he washed you with his precious blood, that he also came to live within you. Amen? And how did he do that? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. If the Holy Spirit's not living within you, you're not his. The Holy Spirit comes in, he lives within us. He seals us. But we also know we need to be filled, continually being filled. And that's what the tense here is in the original language, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, he is always with me. He never leaves me. Absolutely true. If you're born again, he's with you. But are you filled with his presence? Are you allowing him to have his fullness in your life? The people in Paul's day, in Ephesus and Galatia, in that part of the world, the pagans in their rituals, one of the ways that they worshipped was to have often drunken orgies. And they believed that they were able to better commune with their God through the drunkenness, through the sexual things they were doing. They believed that in this drunken, crazy state they were in, they would be better able to commune with their God and to determine his will for their lives and how to obey him. Paul says, no, that's not the way to live. For anybody, but especially a child of God, don't be foolish. Be wise. Don't act thoughtlessly. Understand what God wants you to do. So don't be drunk with wine. And you could add anything else to that. There's a lot of other ways to be intoxicated. Don't be drunk with wine. He says you're to be filled. With what? Not wine, not drugs. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God wholly filling us. Considering then our actions, considering his will in our life as we yield to him, willingly yield to him, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to influence us, to govern our behavior, to carefully align everyday choices by His will for our lives with what the wisdom of the Word teaches us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, especially here in the context of what Paul is teaching, is different than just that initial indwelling of the Spirit upon salvation. It's a saying, Holy Spirit, take control of my life every day. So glad that the living water is within us, glad the Holy Spirit's within us, but how much of you does He truly have? Because you and I both know from the Word of God that we can, and oftentimes, unfortunately, do grieve the Holy Spirit, even to the point sometimes of quenching the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He doesn't leave, but because of God allowing us to exert our wills when, you know, He says, hey, you want to go and do your thing, the Holy Spirit many times will be grieved. It'll get very quiet within us as we decide to push on our way. For whatever the reasons are, whatever the justifications are that we have, we just decide to do it our way, go our way, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's sin. It's rebellion. It'll hinder us from being filled. When we give in to the worldly desires, the temptations, when we lose control and do what we know we shouldn't do and live in the way that we shouldn't be living as a child of God, then all of a sudden we begin to quench the Spirit of God and His desire to do this work of influencing and governing our lives. He's grieved and quenched. He's not allowed to, we prohibit Him, if you will, from revealing Himself in our lives. What does He want for our lives? What are the fruits of the Spirit? You know them, right? They're love, joy, peace, you know, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we find ourselves not exhibiting those aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's because we're quenching the Spirit of God. When we find ourselves walking contrary to the way we should confess our sin, repent of our sin. Jesus promised us that He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God is so important that we see it all through the Bible, New and Old Testament. It was different in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon them to do the work that He, you know, empowered them to do. In the New Testament, He comes to live within us, but we have to then yield to the Holy Spirit working within us so that we can accomplish the work that He has called us to do. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When they were ministering after that time to the people, when they were out there doing the work, it says that they were filled with the Spirit of God and they were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. When we're filled, when you and I are filled with the Spirit, we then learn to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. If you will, keep in step with the Spirit as He will order our steps and direct our paths and help us to live the life that He knows that we should be living. That is good for us. It's good for those around us, and above all things, which I think is the most important thing, it glorifies our Father in heaven. Do you want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the power of the Holy Spirit frees us from the power of sin that leads to death. And a mind that is governed by the flesh is death, the Bible says in Romans. But the one that is governed by the Holy Spirit as He fills our life is life in peace, is what the scriptures actually say. We can live a life absent of fear and timidity. We can live with the Holy Spirit's power, with love and self-control, with a mind that He controls and He orders. We can then, as we read already, sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making music within our hearts, giving thanks to God in everything. It's a heart that is overflowing with music, but it's not just an instrumental music, though it will be part of that, but it's a life that is, if you will, singing praises unto God in every aspect. And it is a life of submission to God first, to our Lord Jesus Christ first, but also to one another. We don't always associate submission with being filled with the Spirit, but we cannot perform the submission that God wants us to perform in our lives unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So what is this whole submission thing about? It has taken on a bad context in many circles. In many, we hear submission and we just get this bad idea in our head and we go, no, I don't want that. I don't like that. But it's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a beautiful thing. In fact, done God's way, it's needful for us. We really can't live the way we're supposed to live unless we walk in submission, again, to God first. But let's tackle this a minute. Because Paul's here is telling us to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? Singing to other, and then he says, submit to one another. Godly submission to one another. That submission is not based on the other person's merits. Or because they deserve it. Or because they're better. The right out of the gate, the reason that we submit to one another is what? Because of Jesus Christ. For our submission to Him and our obedience to Him, He says, okay, then submit to one another. Jesus Himself provided the example of submission. You know, He showed us that He Himself, though He was God, took on human flesh. He submitted to the plan to come down to earth. The one who didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because He was God took on human form. And He humbled Himself and submitted Himself to His own creation, even to the point of what the Bible says, death. And why did He do it? For our good. See, when we understand what submission really is, it's for our good. I mean, for the good of somebody else's. It's the good of someone else. It ultimately is for our good too. But we submit to one another for the other person's benefit. Colin, put up Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I think we have that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's not the way we're taught to live, is it? We're taught, look out for number one. Make sure our needs are being met first. Make sure we get our thing done first. Yeah, we care about others, but I got to be cared for first. The Bible tells us something different. He says, esteem the other one better than yourself. Better than yourself. It's a word that means literally to align oneself below another person in rank for the benefit of the other person. Bing, bing. Mind blown, that doesn't compute, does it, to our flesh? It doesn't. If we're being honest, it does not compute in our flesh. Could you imagine what a church would look like who truly practices submission to one another? I have seen it. I don't have the time to get into stories right now. I don't. And I mean, I do have time, but I don't want to get into too many. But I have seen times as the church submits to one another because of Jesus Christ, because of the Lord, and fear of the Lord, and how beautiful and wonderful it is. And no one's left behind. Because when you're submitting to the other for their benefit, somebody's submitting to you for your benefit, and it's just a beautiful thing. We align ourselves below others. It's a rank. It's like a military thing. It's a military term. So as we go through this chapter, which I may or may not read all of the chapter, how many, or don't raise your hand and lie, but how many will say, if we don't read the whole chapter, I'll go home and read it later? Okay, good. You're being honest because you're probably not, but you should. But maybe I'll try to read some more of it in a moment. But yes, as we go on, wives are to align themselves under their husbands to illustrate the response of Christ to the church. Husbands are to align themselves under their wives by loving them selflessly for their sanctification, illustrating Jesus' love for his church. Children, align themselves under their parents in honor and obedience. Fathers, align themselves under their children by not provoking them to anger, but training them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul says, goes on, he says, listen, he says, masters and slaves, but that's like employers and employees in our day. That's the, you know, the culture. He says, hey, you who work for somebody else, he calls them slaves there, align yourself under your master with sincere obedience, knowing you're really serving Christ. Masters or employers, submit yourselves to your employees by treating them with respect and fear with sincerity of heart. Submission to one another. It's a godly thing. It's a spirit-filled thing. And when we do it in the church as it's supposed to be practiced amongst ourselves, we recognize that all of us are equal. But God is the head. And even family roles or roles in society begin to become more clear because God even begins and ordains the orders of those that are in leadership in the world. God places kings on the thrones and presidents on the thrones and governors on the throne. And our proper, and I'll use that term, submission to them, our godly submission to them is part of God's design and his order. It's a difficult concept to even grasp for ourselves because it's not the way our mind and our flesh wants to think. But it's even more difficult because in ourselves, we're just a rebellious lot. We do. We want to go against this. I was, in a good way, taught by my father not to submit to any human being from the standpoint of don't let them control you. Now, he always taught me to obey authorities and orders, and I did that, and I followed the rules and all that. That's not what he was talking about. He said, let not a man or something have submission over you where they force you to do things that you know you should never do. So I was never a follower. I never, well, not never, but usually never, you know, succumbed to peer pressure. People said, yeah, that's you. You're not going to make me do it just because you're not going to like me. You're going to talk about me. You're going to make fun of me. I was taught my father I have much thicker skin than that and think for myself. And that's a great way to live the life from a human standpoint. But when it came to me becoming a Christian, I had to submit first to Jesus Christ. And I knew I was able to submit to him because when I came out of my blindness of you know, atheism, you know, when I came out of that blindness, I realized that he is a God who, first of all, he's a big God that I would have to submit to because he's God. But more importantly, he was a God who I knew loved me so much. I said, I could willingly submit to a God who wants nothing but my best all the time because he loves me with complete love. Okay. And then I heard him say that I have to learn to submit to other people. I was like, oh, how do I do that, Lord? You have to help me. What does it mean? How does it work? Even when I understand the theory of it, when I say the theory of it, how the, you know, the practical theology of it, how does it play out in everyday life? What does it mean to submit in the right way? So it's difficult for us to want to do it. And it makes us be vulnerable in some sense, but we have to know that the Lord's not only telling us it's something that we need to do, that he's commanding us to do, but we have to realize that in this it's actually freeing. It's amazing how free we are when we learn to submit godly to one another. See, if everyone in the church begins to submit to one another, as I already said, but I want to make this point again, and we treat the other one as more worthy than ourselves, then the needs of both are being met. And in this approach, not one person is independent of the other, but both are actually serving the other. And it's God's beautiful design in the way that we should work together and live together. And all the needs of one another are met. So who does the Bible say and why are we supposed to submit to people? It's a wonderful concept, and it's theologically, we know it's true. He says it here. It's very clear. And without it, we find that most of the problems that we have in churches are because of our fact that we're not submitting to one another. And we find that when we do, most of these issues all go away. And again, in our culture, submission, you know, you'll be mocked as a sign of weakness, you know, but it's actually one of the strongest pillars, not only in the church, but in society. Submission. It really, truly is, as I've heard many say it before, I didn't make this up, but it does have its roots even in our language, even from Latin and so forth in our English word today, of a word that means our submission. Submission. It's our mission first to honor God, but it's our submission. It's a secondary mission to our yielding to God and our faith in Him. It's our submission to be able to submit to one another. To understand that it's that military term that refers to, you know, rank in any branch of the military. You know, a general may not be smarter than a private, but the private has to submit to the authority of the general. And if it doesn't happen within the context of the military, there's chaos and you lose battles. You die. So it has nothing to do with who's greater, who's smarter. And if we back up a hair again, we could remember that the concept comes from God, because all authority comes from God. He ordains it all. Because remember, He's the ultimate authority, and He ordains all other authority. And we're told to submit to the authorities. So once we've submitted to God, who's our highest authority, we recognize and follow the chain of human authority, it becomes much easier. King David was anointed as the king. He knew he was going to be king. Yet while Saul was alive, he submitted to Saul from the standpoint of he never dishonored him in that way. When he could have killed him, he did not. He respected him as God's anointed, even though Saul at this point was a fallen man. David still respected and submitted to that office that he was still the king. He said, God will take care of that. Daniel, you know, submitted to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar and then the other ones that came along after Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus himself recognized God's authority and was submissive to it. He said, I don't seek to please myself, but the will of him who sent me. Even to the point of, we know in Gethsemane, he said, you know, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Submitting to the plan and the authority of the Father. If we're going to be disciples, true disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to submit to Christ's authority as he submitted to the Father. And then from that, understand that he says to us, submit one to another. So the why we should submit is very simple to answer that question. That's a simple question. The how gets a little bit more difficult sometimes, but the why is simple. Because God, who is the authority, commanded it. It's really as simple as that. God said, submit to one another. That's it. The general concept also comes from 1 Peter. Listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 2. Colin's going to put this up. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. He said, here it is. That's it. So it all comes from God. And when we rebel against the authority in an ungodly way, then we recognize that we're not living according to his plan, and then our obvious rebellion is against God himself. So wives, submit yourselves to every man because they are superior. Right? No. No. Because I've heard that taught. Terrible teaching. No, wives, submit yourselves to who? Your own husbands. Peter even goes so far to say is, hey, here's an example. When Abraham was acting like a knucklehead and telling Sarah to lie to protect his own skin, she did it. And he uses that as an example to say, women, when you submit to your husband, even when he's being a knucklehead sometimes, ultimately that's an idea that you will win your husband to Christ. wow, I got to kick him and bang him in the thing and throw a vase over his head. Because he said, no. No, you have to teach him. You have to show him a better way. He says you can bring a disobedient husband to become an obedient husband to Christ and a faithless husband to become faithful. Young men submit to elders. Parents have the responsibility to raise and train their children, and children are to honor and obey the parents. And we need to honor, you know, the things in, you know, in society, honoring people, and Christians are told to submit to one another. It prevents the selfishness that we're all so quick to display. But how does it really work? What is godly submission? When the apostles, right after Jesus was ascended back to the Father, and they began to do the work that he left them here to do, they immediately got backlash from the authorities for preaching the gospel. You remember that, right? They listened to what they said. They recognized their authority. But when they said to them, do not preach anymore in this name, they said, okay, that's where the line is drawn. We must obey God rather than men. So in our submission to authorities in this earth, or husbands and wives in that relationship, whatever it might be, the ultimate line is there to say, I will not submit to anything that makes me not submit first to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So wives, may not make sense in our world to submit in the way the Bible says. But the wife is to submit herself to her husband. And she's to do it willingly as her obedience to Jesus Christ. And as an example to the husband that she now is godly, in a godly way, submitting to, it's a submission that shows the world Christ and his church, and it has nothing to do with the wife's abilities or the husband's inabilities. It has nothing to do with the wife's talents or her lack of talents. Or the man's lack of talents. It has nothing to do with her worth or self-worth or his worth. It doesn't mean in any way that he is superior or she is inferior. And when it says to submit to him in every way, that means it because of the Lord. In other words, we do it for him, for Jesus Christ. So the husband can be a complete knucklehead. And he doesn't have to pass an aptitude test to show that he is more superior in making decisions or anything else. But his wife, in a godly way, submits to him in the God order, but never goes against what the Lord Jesus Christ tells her to do. So when the husband says, will you lie? She says, no. When the husband says, will you do this? And she knows it's against the word of God, she can say no. And as she does those things in the proper way, still respecting her husband, she has an opportunity to show her husband that he needs to repent of his sin, that he needs to follow a better way. The godly wife can show and win an unbelieving husband to the Lord without words, just by her holy behavior. A wife never submits to ungodly acts. A wife never submits to abuse, emotional or physical. A wife doesn't have to submit to anything that would put her out of the line of submitting to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a woman that I knew for many years when I first came to church. Her and her husband owned a butcher shop that's still there on 9th Street in the city. And they started that business and ran it for many, many years. They were hardworking people. She was a very strong woman. She used to take sides of beef and carry it on. I mean, she was a strong lady. She became a Christian. Loved the Lord with all her heart. Back then, they would go to church like 6 days a week. She would go to church, serve the Lord the best she was able to. Her husband never came or didn't come to Christ at that point. Began to abuse her, not physically, but emotionally, verbally, in every other way. One time it got to be so bad, he actually accused her. He said, you go to that church, and he accused her of having an affair. I think it was even with the pastor or somebody else. That's what they're doing. And she got so enraged that he would talk about her Christian family. That's it. She picked up one of the butcher's knives and put it to his throat. She meant to cut him. It's her own testimony. This is not, you know. The Holy Spirit got a hold of her, and she put the knife down. She apologized for pulling a knife on him, but said, do never, never talk about my Lord, is what she said, in that way ever again. And she said, I'm your wife. And she knew about godly submission, and she was a wonderful wife to him. She did all the things that she should do as a wife. She said, I will never, ever disobey, or do I want to hear you dishonor my Lord. She went to church. She lived in submission to her husband. And near the end of his life, a few months before he passed, he called her over. And he said, I've watched you all these years. This was like 40 years later. And I watched how you've lived your life. And I know that Jesus is real. And I want him to be my Savior too. And near the end of his life, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as he watched her submission to Jesus Christ and her godly submission to him. And he knew it was real. In each marriage, in each situation, the Holy Spirit has to give wisdom on how that submission takes place, but it needs to be in a godly sense and never cross the line to do anything that the Lord himself has commanded us to do. We never go contrary to God's commands. A man is to love his wife, the Bible says here, and in that way it is a submission. He's supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Some say, well, I will submit to my husband as long as he loves me as Christ loves the church. But there are many Christian women, first of all, that aren't even married to a Christian husband. And second of all, there's many Christian women that have a Christian husband that he's not loving them as Christ loves the church. And the fact is, she still needs to submit in a godly way to him. Matthew Henry, the old time commentator, wrote this. The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. God created Adam first, and Eve is the helpmeet for him. But she came from his side. He is not superior to her. Men and women are equal in that way. Husbands and wives are equal in all those ways, but we have the roles. So a husband is called to submit to his wife in the way of loving her. Agape love, pure, complete love. Love that we as husbands cannot fully ever do without being filled with the Spirit. No man can love his wife with the agape love that he should, but we're to strive for that. To give ourselves to our wives in the same way as Jesus gave himself up for the church. And how did he give himself up for us? Even to the death. He laid down everything for us. And a husband is supposed to lay down everything for his wife. The love of Jesus for us took him to the cross. The love of a husband for his wife takes him to give everything he has for her benefit, for her good, to help her to be the best woman of God that she can be, to make her holy, Ephesians 5:26, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, love your wives in that way. Peter says that we are together in this, that we are fellow heirs of grace. The Bible says to husbands, there's a practical way that you can gauge whether or not you're loving your wife as you're supposed to love her with that agape love. It says that you have to love her as you would love your own body. And the way you care for yourself, the way that you nourish yourself and you entertain yourself and you do things for yourself, you need to do that and even more for your wife. Selfishness has no place in a marriage. Husbands ought to love their wives, verse 28 and 29, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does for the church. And that's where the one flesh principle really comes into play in a practical sense. No selfishness. The husband meets the needs of his wife. Actually, it benefits him in return, but it benefits her. And it's a standard by which God has called a husband to love. And we cannot do that unless we're filled with the Spirit and we're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the proper way, submitting to our own wives also. See, submission is a two-way street. I've heard so many times the instructions in submission be given, and they begin in verse, I think, what, 21 or whatever. They don't go to verse 20 where it says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And it's a mutual submission, and it's a beautiful submission. And each one living out the roles of that submission properly, godly, as he has ordained it, it's beautiful. And it works in the church, in marriages. It works when children obey their parents in the Lord, for it's right, when they honor their mother and father, when they obey when they're minors, and then later when they're adults, they honor their father and mother, that it would be well with them. When a wife submits in the proper way, it goes well for her and for her husband and for the family. When a husband submits in the proper way, it goes well for his wife and for him and for the family. When fathers submit in the right way to their children, now listen to this, by not provoking them to wrath, but they bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it goes well for everybody. It works. When employees are obedient on the job, Christian employees should be the best employees, bar none. Period. Because we don't work for the company or the boss. We work for Jesus. And if we work for them as we work for Jesus, then you know what? We're going to be like Joseph. Wherever he went, they were blessed because of him. And they'd be blessed because of us. Christian employees should be great. We should never shirk our responsibilities. We should never go about it in the way the rest of the world goes about it. We should be above the standard that even HR puts down and the standard for, you know, the way people should do it. We should be way above and beyond that. And we don't do it just when they're watching. Do it in fear and trembling, singleness of heart, as to the Lord. Don't just do it with eye service. Doing the will of God from our heart. And that whatever good thing is done, we do it for the name of the Lord. And employers do the same thing. Treat them well, knowing that you have a master who is in heaven. I trust today that these words will speak to our hearts in a time when we love the Lord, but we're so apt to say, God, yes, I do believe you, I trust you, but I think this one I'll take it and go my way. You never walked in my shoes. But that's a lie, because he has walked in your shoes. He has lived your life. He doesn't just tell us that because he's the God of creation. He is the God of creation who can tell us to live any way he wants us to, but he's also a God who walked this walk in submission and knows the blessing that it is. So when husbands think, wife, submit to me, he has to remember that that's the instruction God gave to her, not to you to make her do it. Because that verse is written to her, not to you, husband. And husbands are never to enforce their wife's submission, but are to love their wives. And that's what we need to focus on. Godly, spirit-filled submission between one another, husband and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. We can be filled then with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, yielding our will to God in submission to Him first, in obedience to His word. And I don't know, church, listen, do I get this right all the time? No. Like all of us, I strive. I want to do better. I want to learn more. But I know that it works. And when we are submissive to His word and obedience to His word, there's really no other formula that we can follow that would allow ourselves to be truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God in every part of our lives, our thoughts, our emotions. See, even now, whatever you think about what you just heard now, with your own thoughts, your own emotions are going, but he didn't talk about that, and he talked about the wives too much, he didn't talk about the husbands enough, and he didn't talk about the man, and he talked about parents too little, and he talked about that. No, listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you today. Read the word today. Take some time, meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and your mind. And then surrender and say, Father, I have a hard enough time, you know, submitting every day to your will in other areas of my life. But Father, teach me to submit to you first. Then show me how I submit to my brother and sister. Show me how I love my wife. Show me how I submit to my husband. Show me how I honor my parents. Show me how I respect and honor my children. Show me how I work better on the job. Teach me by your Spirit so that I can live in a way that glorifies you and shows others that there truly is a God in heaven who loves them with complete love. Father, thank you for your word and your truth. And Lord, whatever was lacking in my part, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to all of our hearts. Father, it's an important topic and one that is misunderstood today and is sometimes only followed to the least of our abilities as we try it and then find in our own flesh it doesn't work, so we quit and we revert back to old habits. Father, teach us what godly submission is all about and how it works practically in the year 2024 in all of these relationships that are mentioned here in your word. Father, teach every woman who is a wife the godly submission that you have designed. Father, teach every man who is a husband to love in the godly submission to you, to love his wife, and to learn how he and they together should submit to one another in love as one, as both partakers of your grace and examples to the world of your love. So, Father, teach us in every area of our life to walk by the power of your Spirit, to be filled daily, that we may achieve and display these qualities in our lives, that we would be blessed, our society would be blessed, your church would be blessed, and you, the Savior and lover of our souls, would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.